mentioned earlier, the last few weeks, we have been looking at a particular subject that is, I guess, near and dear to my heart. I would also think it'd be near and dear to many of our hearts as well. And here's the question I want to ask us. Here's the question. Does salvation make a difference? Does salvation make a difference? Now, several weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at verses 9 and 10. Paul said this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And he mentions the sins, adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are the two partners in a sodomite relationship, without going into any kind of detail on that. So you have those type folks, drunkards, extortioners, adulterers, covetous, all those folks. The Bible tells us plainly, those folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 5, and we saw where Paul made a distinction between the children of the light, children of light, and the children of darkness. There is a distinction between the two. Let me put it in East Tennessee language, God's youngins and the devil's youngins are two different groups.
Right.
Two different groups. God's children, what's that? No, they're definitely not supposed to play together. Sometimes they get on the same playground and start rubbing shoulders with, but that's when dad takes the little one and he'll dust his britches. That's exactly right. He will chastise those folks who try to live in the world. I mean, he'll do that. And so, here's where we've come to. There is a belief system out there, and we could trace it back through church history, back even into Wales in the 1800s, with the Welsh church and some of the men over there. That there was a belief system that said this: simply make a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. Believe the facts of the gospel. All right? What are some facts that we could believe? Brother Allen says a Ford truck is the only kind of truck you ought to drive. That's what Allen says, all right? Now, if we go over here to Brother Robert, we're going to find out GMC, Chevrolet, it might be different. Does it matter if it's a Peter, if it's a Kenworth? I mean, if y'all driving the big trucks, I don't know. It matters. I wasn't sure. I figured it did matter. All right. You're not in that class. I'm going to tell you, I've got a Toyota and it's paid for. Thank the Lord for a paid for vehicle. Praise God. Amen. For that. Amen. All right. Amen. As long as it's got at least four cylinders and four wheels, I'm happy with that. But here's the thing. We can joke and have a good time about that, and none of that really matters when it comes right down where the rubber meets the road. None of it really matters. None of that really matters. Because that's a fact that is very subjective. Well, let's take another set of facts. I know you say, no, preacher, it does matter. Well, for what we're talking about, in the eternal scheme of things, it really doesn't. So, let's go to another set of facts. George Washington was the first president of the United States. Anybody have a problem with that? Nobody has a problem with that. I hope not. It's a historical fact. It is a fact laid down in history that Mr. Washington was our first president. Now, having said that, that is a fact that we believe, being red-blooded, patriotic Americans, and even if you don't believe that fact, it apologizes to nobody, still a fact. But those particular facts of history are just that. Whether a man really believes Washington was the first president, or believes there was some type of a conspiracy that said he, whatever, whether a person believes that or not does not change a person's eternal destiny or not. Now, here's what a lot of people will say in independent Baptist circles, and I can take you to some of these people. I've seen their books. I've seen their videos. They'll say this: all you have to do is simply make a mental acceptance of the facts of the gospel and you're saved. I want to remind you, James tells us that the devils believe. And the devils actually go one step beyond mankind. Not only do the devils believe, they tremble. Because there is a God in heaven. And as Brother Price said last night, it ought to scare us half to death thinking that one day there are going to be some folks who disobeyed that verse in Hebrews 12 that says this: "See then that you refuse not him that speaketh." God is speaking, and some folks have refused to hear His voice. That is a scary place to be in. So we've said all of that in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter number 5, that there is a difference that God makes in salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, grammatically, present tense, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become new. If a man continues to live the same lifestyle that he led before his profession as he does after his profession, the Scriptures declare him to be not a new creature, to be unsaved, and to never have passed from death unto life. Amen. That's what the Scriptures teach. Now what we're going to do is we're going to see that in Acts chapter number 8. Now I asked you last week to read about Simon the sorcerer. And if you read Acts chapter number 8, I want to ask you this question. We've read, I hope some of you read Acts chapter number 8, and I know this is Sunday school, and we'll just get some opinions here, and we're not going to be fastidious and hold every, cross every T and jot every I with a dot there at the top of it, but was Simon the sorcerer saved or unsaved? Well, let's go ahead and let's go back to school days, those dear old golden gruel days. Y'all ready? How many folks think that Simon was saved? There it is. Raise your hand. How many people think Simon the sorcerer was saved? Nobody. How many of you think that Simon the sorcerer was unsaved? Raise your hand. We've got a handful of hands up here. And how many folks are still not quite sure? All right. Let's look in Acts chapter number 8. Verse 1 says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That was the death of Stephen. We talked about that last Sunday evening. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. I wonder what happened to him when he got saved. Did he still put people in prison? Just thought I'd ask. Was he making havoc of the church? No, in fact, what he did was he wrote letters to help establish churches. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Boy, there's a message in that verse right there. They're persecuted. They're having to leave their homes and families behind. What are they doing? They're not in the molly grubs. They're not singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. What are they doing? They're out preaching the word. It's an amazing, amazing emphasis for us on encourage us that when things aren't going right, our default mode ought to be to preach the word. Amen. Then Philip, here we go, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So can we say that an awakening came to the city of Samaria? Can we say that? Can we call this, just like we would call it in our history, a great awakening? Two great awakenings in American history. Once in the 18th, one in the 19th century, both about the midterms of the century there, where we had a lot of what people would call revival. Many people were saved, crying out unto God for salvation. God doing a work of grace in their lives. Same thing is happening here. We've got men who are being healed. We have demons who are being cast out. All this is taking place. Great joy in that city. So we could say this is revival. Now watch what happens. What is the very next word in verse number 9? But anytime you see a conjunction, the conjunction but, need to kind of perk your ears up a little bit, because what's getting ready to happen, the Holy Ghost is getting ready to fill us in on a situation that goes against what we've just read. Sometimes those buts, when God butts in, if you'll let me say it that way, are positive. In this sense, it's a negative one. Watch this. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Let me stop here just for a second and take a 1 minute detour. Can I do that? Is that okay? All right. I appreciate y'all letting me do that. Y'all are so kind to me. I really appreciate that. We'll take a 1 minute detour. Many of your Bible commentators call this man Simon Magus because from the old Greek word magi, which means magician, wise man, same words used in Matthew 2. But here it carries with it the idea of someone who is a sorcerer. Now, we would use a different word today than sorcerer. We would call him a warlock, a male witch. Witches, warlocks, and sorcerers are on the opposite spectrum of those folks who preach the Word of God, those folks who hold the Word of God, those folks who believe in living holy. And so now, today is October the 15th. 2 weeks from Tuesday is going to be All Hallows Eve, or what I affectionately refer to as Halloween. Some people say that is, there's no proof whether it is or not, but, you know, versus, but still, here's the thing. Christian people are to be separate from the world. What fellowship hath light with darkness? So, we as Christians are to completely avoid Halloween altogether. Now, having said that, here's the way I handle that. I like a man who, I heard a man the other day on the internet call it National Evangelism Day. And here's why he called it National Evangelism Day. Because instead of knocking on somebody else's door and giving them the gospel, we're going to let them knock on our door and we're going to give them the gospel. Right. Now, if you don't want to do that, I'm not going to tell you that that's completely up to you. You don't have to participate. Nobody's going to come by our house where we live. We live out in the boonies. Amen. We live out next to the dump. That's right. So nobody's going to come to our place. But having said that, a lot of Christians have tried to dress it up. And I know some preachers, well-meaning preachers, they'll say this. We're going to have a trunk or treat at the church, and everybody dress up like Joseph and David. Well, go ahead and dress up like Bathsheba and the strange woman in Proverbs while you're at it. Dress up like Jezebel. They're Bible characters. Don't do that. You dress up like Jezebel, your daddy needs to take leather to your backside. Amen, preacher. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. Amen. A little leather tea wouldn't hurt folks. Now, preacher, you know that the kids don't understand about all that. I know that. That's why it's our job to teach them what's right. As Christians, we do not participate in Halloween. The first church I pastored, the church my wife grew up in, I'm taking more than a 1 minute detour, but you'll forgive me. That's okay. So, in the Sunday school classroom, you walk left the sanctuary, had to walk up a little thing of steps, a little flight of stairs to go back to there's one Sunday school room here, there are the steps that went downstairs to the water fountain and bathrooms, and there was another room over there on the backside where they had another classroom. In an independent Baptist church, they were putting up black cats in that room as decorations. Now I'm going to tell you, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Doesn't have any fellowship. We don't do Halloween. My family has never done Halloween. Well, preacher, I don't want my kids to feel left out. I'm going to tell you, my kids were left out. They didn't feel left out. We didn't worry about it. We do all kinds of things with them. We have fun with them. Why, my in-laws buy them more candy during the week than they could ever hope to get one night of the year. So it's not about candy. It's not about dress. If they want to dress up, if the kids want to dress up, go to the store after all that wickedness is over with. Buy them an outfit that would be modest and holy, if there is one of those, let them play in the backyard, swinging from the swing set and jumping out of trees. Let them learn the laws of gravity and all those type of things. Amen. But we're not going to participate in Halloween. I'm not against a young man. When I was a kid, I put on my six guns, I put on my hat, and I went out in the backyard and I brought in every desperado to justice. I brought them all in. And I had that little Lone Ranger Model 92 Winchester that was all plastic that had the little flat handle. But I got to where I could twirl that thing Lucas McCain style in the backyard. Nobody. I mean, we were just as safe as North Fork in my backyard. I'm telling you. I'm not against kids having fun. I'm not against that. But there's no reason for Christians to fellowship with those things, because we're going to see a man here who was caught up in that sin. Let's see what Peter had to say about this man. All right. Now, is Simon a saved man? Now, looky here. So we see he had bewitched them, verse 11, with sorceries. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now I want you to pay particular attention to verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued to Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, if we stopped right here at this particular scripture, we could say with utmost confidence and assurity that everything was right in Simon's life. We could say that. Because here's what he did. He believed. Right? You got some of these folks on the internet, well, I don't have to call on Jesus, all I have to do is believe on Him. You know, those type of things. They try to make a distinction where God doesn't make a distinction at. Well, he believed. Not only that, but the Bible said he was baptized. So I know a lot of us preachers, we say this, well, if you go down, you know, in the waters of sinner, you don't get baptized, you get dunked. Well, I wonder if the Scriptures really hold that true. Let's look here a minute. So he continued with Philip. Now, what is the emphasis of his continuing? Look at verse 13. And wonder. What did he wonder at? Beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This is a man who was a man who had made himself a living in sorcery. Powers that were supernatural. Those things are real. Those things are real, friend. They're real. We're not talking about comic book stuff. There's stuff out there. Now, what would you do if someone said, preacher, what would you do if somebody came here, some woman came in here, and she was a witch and cast a spell on you? I'd look at her and laugh and tell her that Jesus is stronger than anything she could ever put out. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. She can't touch me. She can't touch me. She can't touch me. Having said that, there are a lot of lost people. They can't be simply oppressed of the devil. They can be possessed of the devil. So he had this man. He's wondering, beholding the miracles and the signs. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here's the thing. Back during this time, this is what we call a transition period. The book of Acts is a transition period. It's a transition period from God dealing directly with the Jews specifically and exclusively, to now He's moving toward Gentiles, and pretty much now the gospel is going to be pretty much done, taken to the world by Gentiles. How many saved Jews do you know compared to saved Gentiles? Most of us only know a handful of saved Jewish people who have found Messiah, as opposed to the number of folks who are of Gentile blood, Gentile heritage, and preach the gospel. The book of Acts is a transition. Because the Jews required a sign, those of you who are in Bible study, Friday night, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require something they can see to know that God is at work. How did the Jews know that the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost? They saw the apostles speaking in tongues. Again, was that gibberish or was that an intelligible language? Those were intelligible languages. 16 languages are mentioned in Acts chapter number 2. So we see that they saw the Holy Ghost fall, and that gave Peter an opportunity to preach. Now we're going down into Samaria. We go from complete Jew to what we would say would be, and it's a bad term to use, but half Jew, half Gentile. Okay. Now, how is it that the Jews are truly going to know that these half-Jew, half-Gentiles that they don't like have received the Holy Ghost? How are they going to know it in Acts 10 when Cornelius, the Gentile, and his household gets saved? They're going to see some type of physical sign showing that. The physical sign here, verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So the Jews knew that these half-Jew, half-Gentile people received the Holy Ghost because the apostles laid hands on them. Now I want you to look at verse 18, because this is where I want to get. Toward the end of the chapter, or the end of this section. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, watch this, he offered them money. Why did he offer them money? Because that was his, also part of his stock and trade. Why is it that Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, those folks would go on television and would say this, sow your seed. They want you to give money to their ministry. Why is it? Because that's who they're interested in. Now I told you already, when I sow seed, I'm going to sow it right here. Because I want to see it bloom right here. I'm not interested in sowing seed in somebody else's garden. Amen. This man gave money because that's what false prophets do. He offered the money, saying, verse 19, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 20 and tell me how that verse starts. But. There it is again. You see that? But. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Wow. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's look at that again. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Are y'all following me now? Y'all paying attention? I thought about asking some of y'all what verse I'm in. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to embarrass you. Do you see that? Look at verse 21-22. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Wow. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Well, preacher, he's just a saved man who just kind of messed up a little bit. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I thought John 8 said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And that pretty much ends the biblical account of Simon the sorcerer. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And of course, verse 26 tells us the story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's what I want us to see. Here is what is preached over and over and over again from pulpits across this land today. Believe, 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 believe. And I don't have a problem with believing because the Bible says in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. I don't have a problem with that. Here's the problem. Simon believed and was baptized. But what was his problem? His problem is the same problem that multitudes across this land have today. Here's his problem. You ready? And it's a scriptural. In fact, I've got a line drawn in my Bible from verse 13, from the word believe, down to the very first word of verse 22. Simon believed. What did Peter tell him to do? Verse 22, repent. 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 We can talk about the Greek definition of what metanoia means. I understand that. Got the lexicons. I can look them up. I can read the Greek. I can tell you exactly what it says. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this morning. That word is more than simply a change of mind, a change of mental assent. What happens is I'm going headlong the opposite direction of God and the Holy Ghost stops me. I do an about face. That is repentance. That's repentance. And I walk the other direction because I change my mind. And if I tell somebody I change my mind and I don't change my direction, something's wrong. I said I do to my wife nearly 25 years ago. Amen. Amen. We've known each other for 25 years. We've actually been married longer than we've not been married. That's an amazing thing. And I told my, and I've used this illustration many times, but it just goes to prove the point. I told my wife I do on April the 30th, 1993. But if I hop from one woman to the next, even though I had made a marriage vow, I took a vow. I said that I was going to be faithful to her, but yet I decided that I wanted to go home with this woman and this woman, and I met that woman in town and we had this affair and we did this. Can you tell me whether or not I love my wife? Talk to me. Come on, say amen. Do I love my wife? Come on. You know I don't love my wife. You know I don't. And if a man says, I love God, but continues to go the opposite direction from where God's going, I'm going to tell you, at the end of this life, you're going to end up the opposite direction from where God's at right now.
Amen. Right.
You can make a profession and be baptized till every tadpole down in Brandywine knows your social security number, and you'll die and go to hell because you never repented of your sin.
Amen.
The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And these folks on the internet, Steven Anderson and the rest of these folks who are just, well, believe, all you gotta do is believe. They don't practice any kind of biblical repentance. That is a false gospel. It is a damnable gospel. It will never save anybody from the eternal regions of the damned because their life has never changed. Friend, if your life's never changed, I'll tell you, you've never been saved. Never been saved. Never been saved. And so, you look at Simon the sorcerer. There are a handful of folks who will tell you that he's actually a saved person. He's unsaved. He made a mental assent. He believed in the head. But he missed it by about 18 inches. There's a difference between here and here. And yes, I understand the Bible, the mind, and the heart are synonymous. I understand that. But for our purposes, you understand what I'm talking about. Salvation makes a difference. And so when you are talking to people, it is completely fine to use the word repent. Completely fine to do that. There are some men, you read the sword of the Lord, and they'll tell you, well, don't use the word repent because it confuses the sinner. Well, I sure hate that Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and the rest of these folks, I sure hate they confuse the sinner. You've got to repent. You have to repent. And so there is an evidence of salvation. Salvation makes a difference. Salvation makes a difference. Jesus said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Well, if sinners aren't supposed to repent, what's the problem? The problem is, many of our church folks have left the Bible to make people feel good. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're the little child or the oldest person in the building this morning. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is to preach to you the truth. Because one day I'm going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for what I've said. My job is to tell you that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I mean, it could be everybody, anybody. I mean, Brother Artie plays guitar wonderfully. If Brother Artie weren't saved, I'd have to be the same thing. Brother Artie, and I know, Brother, I'm not offending you. I know you don't mind me. You know what I'm saying? You know, Brother Bobby opened up this morning. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether you play guitar, whether you opened up, whether you started Sunday school, whether you sing in the choir, whether you're the pastor. Can I get a witness on that? Doesn't matter. Except a man repent, a woman repent, you're going to perish. Salvation makes a difference. Salvation makes a difference. We'll stop there and we may continue with this thought next Sunday. This is, I guess, the third or fourth Sunday we've preached on this. But it's a necessary lesson for us to get. It really is. Amen. Father, I pray you'd bless us this morning, Lord. I know we only have a few minutes, 6 minutes according to my clock up here until we're supposed to start. So I pray that you'd bless our 6 minute time and then bless the service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.